Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, there's a possibility that you could be attempting to tell the truth, and it turns out that what you're saying is false. Because the way they word it, you tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, all that. I mean, who could possibly tell the whole truth about anything? I actually wouldn't hesitate to swear that oath in a courtroom, and I have, because if you say something that's false, but you don't know that it's false, that's not a lie. It's just a mistake. And you're not swearing not to make a mistake. You're just swearing not to lie. So I don't think it's dishonesty or lying if you unintentionally mislead or misspeak or say something that's not true. If you read the Mishnah, then you'd know. The question is, wouldn't people be onto it? Doesn't everybody know which ones are binding and which ones aren't? No. If people didn't know, you got to understand, it was an incredibly complex system. The Mishnah is this massive, massive thing, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And the rabbis were sorting through, all right, technically, does this count? And there's even debate among the rabbis. Some rabbis have the view that, yeah, this oath counts. Another one say, no, this one counts. And it's just a huge complex system. Nobody had it mastered. You know, it didn't even get written down until the second century. So in Jesus' day, it's just all oral tradition. And depending on who your teachers were and what you've been exposed to, you might not be privy to all the causatry and the overly subtle arguments and, you know, the details of what was considered binding and not binding. And it was just like our system of contracts today. Somebody might say, well, couldn't you just read the contract and see that there's a loophole? Well, not necessarily. That's the whole point of it. Good question. What do you do about Saturday when the kids, and when you fully intend to take them, but you don't know what's going to happen? I'm always very careful with my kids. They can tell you. I say, that's my plan. It frustrates them because they can never get a straight answer out of me on anything. Say, yeah, it's our plan. Are we going to go Saturday? I'm planning on going Saturday. Hopefully we'll go unless something comes up. I always say that. I never make commitments about the future if it's going to be outside of my power sometime, in some cases, to keep it. And so I say, our plan is to go on Saturday. And a lot of times I'll say, if something comes up, we may not go. And even that, it's not until late Friday night. They're asking me on Monday. I'm just like, I don't make plans that far ahead. Tracy says, are you gonna bring that thing? I tell her, I'll try and remember. I don't say, yes, I'll bring it. I say, I'll try and remember. There's a 50% chance I'm not going to remember, so I'm not going to tell her I'm going to bring it. You know, so. Vicky? Okay, the question is, isn't that a problem of inability to commit? I want people to judge my level of commitment by my actions rather than my words. And so my kids can watch over time. When I say, we're planning on going Saturday, they can, over time, get a feel for what that means. And if it means I wake up on Saturday and I just, I'm a little bit tired, not really in the mood, so we don't go. Any little thing comes up and it gets canceled. Or they can get a sense that, if Dad's planning on doing something, it's going to happen, unless something happens to make it impossible, it's going to happen. I need to be a person that commits. I don't want to be a person, and I actually cut this whole section out of my sermon just for the sake of time, but about faithfulness with a vow. You know, we need to be a faithful people. Your faithfulness is going to be assessed by your actions anyway. Even if you swear to all kinds of stuff and you commit to stuff left and right, still, things change. And you're going to be evaluated by your kids and everyone else based on how often you tend to follow through. I know a person that just that every single time they ever commit to anything, it seems like they never follow through on anything. They just start thing after thing after thing. They never follow through. They say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this ministry. I'm going to start this. I'm going to do that. It seems like every time they start, something happens, and they say, well, circumstances changed. Now it's different. Now I'm not going to follow through. Now, is it possible to where you make a commitment, circumstances changes, and so it's not wise to follow through? Yeah, I mean, sure. You commit. You say, I'm going to shampoo these carpets in the church once every quarter. That's going to be my ministry. I'm going to commit to doing that. And you do that. And then one day we tell you, in 2 weeks, we're tearing all this carpet out and getting new carpet. You say, well, It's a total waste of money and time. A couple days before, they tear out all the carpet, but I committed. I'm going to follow through on my commitment. I'm shampooing this carpet. Well, that'd be silly. You know, sometimes circumstances change and you don't need to necessarily follow through on something. But the question is, how significantly do circumstances need to change before you bail? There are some people that you cannot commit. If they say they're going to do something, you have to come up with a backup. Because there's such a high probability that they won't do it. There are other people, they say they're going to do something. As soon as they say it, it's out of my mind. I don't worry about it because it's going to get done. I want to be the kind of person that's that first kind. You know, barring unforeseen circumstances, I'm going to do this. And that means pretty much, for some of you, you tell me that, you say, well, barring unforeseen circumstances, I'm going to go ahead and do this. Pretty much, if a comet doesn't slam into the earth, then it's going to get done. For other people, chances are, you know, it's not going to get done. So I just think our actions need to prove our level of commitment. How do you learn to trust after you've been deceived and lied to? This is a very common thing in marriage. I found out he's been lying to me for the last 15 years. How do I trust him now? He just got caught. It's the only reason I know he got caught. So now he's saying he's telling the truth. How can I ever trust him again? Just biblically, God, I don't think, calls us to foolishly trust people. You know, if you got a con man and keeps telling you to give him money and you say, well, love always trusts. And so you just, you know, that's not wise, right? But nor is it loving to refuse to trust. So when people ask me about that, what I say is, if a person has demonstrated that you cannot be wise and count on them to do something, then don't count on them to do it. However, you should never get to a point where there's nothing the person could do to regain your trust. Especially in a marriage situation. This is what I tell married couples. I say, look, what could your husband possibly do to regain your trust? And she sits there and thinks, I can't think of anything. Well, that's not good. Then he's in an impossible situation. We don't put each other in an impossible situation like that. So come up with something. Come up with something that they could do to begin to regain your trust. If you have an attitude that says, I am angry at you, I refuse to ever trust you again. And that's not wisdom, it's retaliation. It's just anger. Then that's not loving. Even if you say you're doing it in the name of wisdom. I don't think God calls us to trust untrustworthy people. But I do think God calls us to be willing to trust somebody if they will be trustworthy. Yeah, that's a tricky one. What do you do in a mortgage situation? You made a commitment to pay it, and now they're saying, you know, if you do this, you follow this procedure, you can get out of it. Get out of your commitment. When I make a commitment to somebody, and then I want out of the commitment, what I do is I ask the person I made the commitment to release me from the commitment. And I think if they do so, then I'm released. I think the person you made the commitment to has the power to do that. And so if I've got a mortgage and I just can't pay this mortgage, there's no way I can pay it, then I'm going to go to the bank and I say, would you release me from that commitment and instead let me do this other payment plan or do this different thing or whatever? And it'll be in their best interest to do that, because if they would rather get some money than get a worthless house or something like that, then it'd behoove them to go ahead and agree to it. And I've asked to be released from commitments I've made before. I've committed to ministries, and then the Lord's calling seems to lead in another direction. I don't just call them up and say, okay, I'm done with that, I'm doing this other thing. I say, would you release me from this commitment? Is it okay for me to do this other thing?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.